In our second session today, we're going to continue with the concept of problem-solving devices. Actually, we are noting the idea that believers' problems have already been solved. And God has three categories of solutions. We noted in the first session direct solutions through miracles, and secondly, indirect solutions through the 10 biblical problem-solving devices. Now we undertake number three, which is a combination of the two. God provides through a miracle or other means, which requires a response on our part. So God provides a solution, but oftentimes it requires a response on our part. Some examples: one, the Jews needed food in order to survive. God provided them with manna. It was the result of a miracle. Now, there are no miracles in the church age. And we say that because there is no way that we as believers with a completed canon of Scripture could expect God to perform some sudden intervention in the history on our personal behalf. That is not going to occur on a consistent basis. I'm not going to stand before you here today and say that God does not work miracles in the church age. But when he does it from his own sovereignty, with information gathered from his own omniscience, and the reason he would do so would be to forward his own perfect plan. And if he should, and we have no idea if he does, but if he should perform a miracle in our dispensation, we would have no way of knowing it. So that's all his business. I would not deny the fact that the sovereign God of the universe can work a miracle anytime he wants to. But that is not a part of the Christian way of life, and it's not a part of the modus operandi of the church age. And so the Jews, in their dispensation, ran out of food. You have logistical great support. One day you may run out of food, but you will not starve to death, for you have the guarantee of daily sustenance. You may even need to lose the weight. So that may be a part of the whole thing. I'm not saying that God is going to be a salesman for slim fast, but nevertheless, on occasion when we are deprived, the end result is it was for our benefit anyhow. God provided the manna for the Jews, the result of a miracle. Secondly, the response required from the Jews was that they follow instructions. He gave everybody manna, first generation and the second, those with gratitude and without, those that were whiners and those who were very thankful. Nevertheless, the test was important. I take the food away, you complain and gripe, I give you manna, you say it's miserable food, and you want to go back to Egypt and consort with your first husband. No one with this kind of mental attitude can be given the responsibilities of leadership in the hostile environment of the devil's world. If you're going to be a leader, if you're going to have the prosperity of living in my client nation and populating it and representing me to the devil's world, you must learn how to organize your life. And therefore, I am going to start out with a very simple and basic test. I will give you all food, but you have to go get it, and you have to go get it in a systematic manner. God is organizing these people. By the way, we're going to note eventually, maybe next Tuesday, before we get around to it, when I get back from Texas, but we're going to note how the only way you can get organized is to find out what day it is. It's right here in this passage. If you don't know what day it is, you cannot get organized. And we're going to learn that God invented the first day timer, and he instructed the Jews to put it together. Now, he gave them rules and regulations. On Sunday through Thursday, you go out and get one day's portion. On Friday, you get a double dose. Now, if you don't know what day it is, how do you know what to do? That's food for thought for the next 10 days. The response, therefore, the Jews were to have to a disprovision of manna was that they had to follow instructions. It's laying out on the ground, but they have to know how to go get it. Food. To see the combination here. The instructions were for each family to gather the amount of food they would need for one day's provision. Don't get more. If you let it lay around the tent, it stinketh in the morning. So each family was to go out and get whatever they needed, one day's portion. Further, point four, on Fridays, they were to gather a double portion since they were required to rest on the Sabbath. And so you can hear a lot of people saying, what's Friday? When's that? Well, we need a calendar. Well, somebody's got to start this thing. Are we going to, wind up going out and like on a Wednesday and getting a double portion, and that will really stink the place up. So we've got to get somebody organized to tell us what day it is. I'm saying this to you because you start with the basics. If your life's not organized, maybe the place for you to start is with a calendar. Find out what day it is and then go from there. Five. They were warned not to gather more than they were instructed on any given day. Don't get more than you're instructed on any given day. You have to know what day it is to know how much to get or whether to go get any at all. You don't go on Saturday. Don't even go out there on Saturday. What if people go out on Saturday? It makes the Lord mad. I have a passage in minutes points that out. It's not that he's all that fired upset that they walked out in the desert that day. It's the fact they didn't pay attention to the rules. Don't go on Saturday. And they wander out there on Saturday. Didn't get enough on Friday. And so out they go on Saturday trying to find some. And he told them there's not going to be any on Saturday. Don't go. Six. We learn in Exodus 16 that many did not follow directions well. That's a direct quote from my teachers in high school. I don't know how many of you kids today have a behavior report. That was my downfall. They even had a chart out there. I don't remember the little code, but there was a chart out here that had to do with conduct. And I don't know what the chart was, but does not work well with others was one that was often down there for me. Does not pay attention. This child is a lowlife, things like that. Well, that's the way it is with these Jews in the first generation. They didn't follow directions well. Let's note Exodus 16:20. They did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms. I'm quoting from the New American Standard, that maggot, for those of you who want to really know what it was. And if you've ever smelled a maggot, that is the baddest smell you can get. They did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Now drop down to verse 27. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Really? On the seventh day, that Saturday, they went out to gather, but they found none. 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? How long is this going to go on? You know the principle or the concept that God is patient? When you read through these experiences in the Hornada, you see this begin to emerge. God is very, very patient with these people. He is patient for almost 40 years with the first generation. He puts up with their ignorance, their griping, their complaining, their inefficiency, their failure. He puts up with it constantly, and he comes right back behind there with new instructions. Okay, one more time. Let's do it this way. You got it now? All right, let's try again. Very patient. So he says, how long? To Moses. Then he elaborates in verse 29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, this is an explanation. Don't go on Saturday. Here's the reason. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. That's Friday. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on Saturday. They blew it. New instruction comes down. Moses is supposed to dispense it to the people, and we see how they do next time. Point 26. I will remind you that point 25 was simply an evaluation of the three major ways that God solves problems. He does this in eternity past. He makes it available to us in three different categories. The first is miracles, the second, the problem-solving devices, and third, a combination of the two. Point 26. The principle which emerges from this paragraph is that no matter what you need, God provides. And your gratitude or ingratitude has nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter if you're grateful or ungrateful. God's going to provide your needs. Now, eventually, if you're up to snuff on common sense, it'll eventually dawn on you that you're getting this and you don't deserve it. And eventually, hopefully, you will get around to the concept of gratitude. I'm getting what I don't deserve. I'm a lowlife, but God still provides. And it doesn't matter what I do. I think I maybe need to gender up a little gratitude. 27. We should note that those with gratitude called it wafers with honey. That's Exodus 16:31. While those with ingratitude referred to it as miserable food in Numbers 21:5. Two views of the same food. Now this really isn't a matter of a taste bud here. I mean, you can go to a restaurant. Several of us could go to a restaurant, order the same meal. Some would think it great, others think it lousy. Same food, same chef, came out of the same pot. That's not the case here. It's not just a matter of taste. It's interesting that all in the first generation thought it was miserable food. All in the second generation, their own children, thought it was wafers with honey. 28. We also learned that the issue here was a matter of capacity. God does not supply us with blessings beyond our capacity to glorify Him. You're not going to get the glory if you don't have the capacity. You're not going to get the prosperity if you don't have the capacity. You're not going to have the blessings if you don't have the capacity. And He is not giving you capacity. He is not giving you the opportunity until you get the doctrine in your soul that gives you the capacity to glorify Him. Doctrine, therefore, is where the capacity comes from. It's not like a spiritual gift. Capacity has to be developed through knowledge of truth. God does not supply us with blessings beyond our capacity to glorify Him. That may answer the question as to why you haven't gotten a Mercedes Benz. You don't have the capacity to find a way to glorify Christ if you had one. What is it you want in life? Well, you have to figure out, does this glorify the Lord? Does this glorify the Word of God? Does this glorify the Christian walk? Can you figure out a way where that legitimately, actually does that? You got something to pray for. Need money? Figure out how it's going to glorify God. What are you planning to do with it, and how, and why, and what's the motivation? What's the end result? What would be the ramification? Put all that together. You get the money to do the project. We had to decide one time here in the distant past whether we were going to have a real up-and-running tape ministry. What are we going to do about this thing? It was costing the general fund a lot of money. And you know what that does to God. We can't go on this way. So I said, okay. Oftentimes, I think, well, how do they handle this in Houston? How do they do that down there? And it was all great. In other words, if there's money to put out the tape, we put out the tape. If it's not, we keep the tape. So I said, okay, we'll put it on a gross basis. We'll fund it from the general fund with $300 that'll buy the next load of tape. And from then on, it's self-sustaining. Everybody said, that's fine. That's what we did. That's been 10 years ago, about that. And never once has the tape fund been out of money. Why? God wants it to operate. He provides the money. We've never said to you here in the congregation, to my knowledge, if anybody said it to you, they didn't have my approval or knowledge. Nobody's ever said to you, we need you to give money to this church. Almost 13 years, we're coming up on 12 and a half. And we're still here. Just this little piddly crowd here, for which I am eternally grateful. I'm able to go down to my hole and do what I do. I'm able to come here, and you apparently like it. You keep coming back. But we continue to function as a church, and nobody badges anybody for money. Why? If God wants it to operate, it will operate. And the day he decides to shut it down, you could rob the Chase Manhattan, and it wouldn't be worth keeping open. We must learn the issue of capacity. God does not supply us with blessings beyond our capacity to glorify him. 29. Capacity to glorify God in Christ is based on the intake of spiritual food. Spiritual food. That's the only way you get capacity. What if you're going to go out for the St. Louis on all the same? What if you're going to go out to the Green Bay Packers? You don't have the capacity for that physically. You need more food. You need a lot more food and a lot more exercise. And probably therapy. Nevertheless, think of the physical capacity you would need to perform efficiently in the NFL. Spiritually, you need food in order to perform efficiently in the angelic conflict. Capacity to glorify God and Christ is based on the intake of spiritual food. 30. With each spiritual advance, the believer comes to more and more appreciate that his very survival is based solely upon God's grace provision. With each spiritual advance, the believer comes to more and more appreciate that his very survival is based solely upon God's grace provision. He will not last till Tuesday without God's grace. When doctrine makes us conscious of the fact that the benefits we receive from God are unmerited and undeserved, there emerges the mental attitude of gratitude. When doctrine makes us conscious of the fact that the benefits we receive from God are unmerited and undeserved, there emerges the mental attitude of gratitude. This is grace orientation. This is doctrinal orientation. Unmerited and undeserved. This gives you a glimmer of what goes on at Gate 6 and the personal sense of destiny. When you realize that everything you have in this life in order to stay alive is provided by God through grace, that means that nothing you do is really that important. So you can begin to focus on the long range of justice, your destiny in the plan of God and where it's going to lead you. And you can quit worrying about the details, for God has that covered. 32. Once you realize that all your needs are guaranteed, then a sense of happiness begins to develop and increases with your advancing capacity. Once you realize that all your needs are guaranteed, and they are, you know this now, then a sense of happiness begins to develop. Happiness doesn't come in one slug out there. Problem solving device number 9 at gate 8 of the system. It's a slow, gradual growth process. It develops as an inner resource. And once you realize that all your needs are guaranteed, then a sense of happiness begins to develop, and it increases with your advancing capacity. The more doctrine you have, the more happiness you have, the more capacity you have to glorify God. He will give you what you need to glorify him. But he will not give you more than you can bear. And what I mean by that, you will not get things that you do not know how to manage and therefore can't glorify God if you have them. You botch the deal. That's why some of you keep going down to the boat and you're not getting the money. Don't have the capacity to use it right. You go do the lottery thing. Not getting the money. After 12 years, give it up. You're not getting the money. The first generation Jews had no capacity, therefore no gratitude. No doctrine, no capacity, no gratitude, no glory of God. Whenever you run into a problem, you say, I know, I'll use problem-solving device number 11. I will whine, I will complain, and I will stand here and swallow. That will glorify God for sure. Now, this week, now I know we all do it, but here's a way to help. Don't watch Tom Brokaw. Break yourself of these things. Because when you do that, when you go out and look at the world's opinion of what's going on, it gets you upset. You've got to stop that, at least for a while. Then, what you have to do is concentrate on when you run into a problem, if the first thing you do is whine and complain and gripe. And there are other words I could use, but this is Sunday. And then check yourself and say, whoa, is this a facilitated wheel test? Is this a behavior pattern? Is this a character trait? Is this my lifestyle? First generation Jews had no capacity and therefore no gratitude, but they still ate food. We know they ate the food, otherwise they wouldn't have been able to have described it as miserable. So although they were upset, they were whining and complaining, guess what these lowlifes did? They ate the food. They might die if they didn't eat the food, but they didn't like it. You know, it wasn't seasoned right. It was just angelic food is all. They didn't like it. They complained. No gratitude. No capacity. Nobody without capacity can go in the land. First generation Jews had no capacity and therefore no gratitude, but they still ate the food. Otherwise, they would not have known how it tasted to them. 34, a principle emerges. Ingrates always complain about what they're given, but they never refuse to take the handout. Ingrates always complain about what they're given, but they never refuse to take the handout. The Jews took the food. Integrity would say, I just won't eat it. Some kind of human viewpoint integrity trip would have said, I won't eat this. It's miserable. And I will not eat miserable food. Now, some form of human integrity would have done it that way. Bunch of ingrates. Amen. God in heaven supplied them with angelic cuisine, and not only they complained about it, they complained after they'd eaten it, and they would daily go back out there and get it, complain, eat more of it, and call it miserable, and do it all over again the next day. God kept providing. Does it for us, doesn't it? We complain every day of our life, and it keeps providing. 35. Now get this. When we complain, we are voicing our displeasure with divine provision. We're no different from the first generation Jews. When we complain, we are voicing our displeasure with divine provision, which is tantamount to rebellion against the plan of God. We are in the perfect plan of God. There is nothing that occurs in our lives He didn't know about in eternity past, that He didn't provide a solution for in time, and which He does not view as either a way to challenge us to use doctrine under pressure for our own spiritual advance and advantage, or B, to goad us back into the wheel tracks of righteousness from which we have escaped. All of it great. No way to complain about anything that occurs. Anything. I want to go back to the first session. Problem-solving device number 9, happiness. Circumstances of life, whether adverse or prosperous, have no impact upon your tranquility of soul. Your happiness depends upon a relationship with God and thus functions as an inner resource. Details of life, therefore, become inconsequential. You reflect your tranquility with the virtues of optimism, confidence, and stability in the face of adversity, stress, and pressure. Now, that's a mature Christian's mental attitude. So when we complain, we're voicing our displeasure with divine provision, which is tantamount to rebellion against the plan of God. He provided us with solutions. We gripe about the problem. What we should say is, thank you, Lord, there is a solution here somewhere. I'm too dumb to know it, but I'm going to keep going back to Bible class until finally it dawns on me what I'm to do about this. And then when I execute your solution, it will work, for you've guaranteed it in your word. And as long as I use human viewpoint solutions, all that's going to happen here is a lot of smoke, but nothing's going to be resolved. 36. Rebellion against divine instruction and complaints over divine provision indicate status quo carnality. I know you're rebounding. You imply that you do. But you see, it's a roller coaster ride. You may as well work at Six Flags. You're down in the deal here, and you rebound. And then instantly you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're up here. But how long does it take to crest one of these things at Six Flags? Those things go pretty fast out there. And I'm saying, in a matter of just a few seconds, you're over and you're down here again needing rebound. And you say, this could be by the way, for our example. That's it. This is the Christian way of life for us. That's it. Well, don't glorify God. How you doing in the glorifying God division? Rebellion against divine instruction and complaints over divine provision indicate status quo carnality. Even if you do rebound, it doesn't last long enough to matter. Therefore, the active function of arrogance and the absence of humility. Your lifestyle is arrogant. And there's an absence of humility. Although you're a believer, you attend Bible class consistently, and use rebound often, behavior patterns still emerge. You consort with the first husband. You're not glorifying Christ. 37. Consequently, these people have no gratitude, and as a result, they have no capacity for blessings. No capacity. If God blessed these people beyond logistics, they would not use it to glorify Him. You know what they did with the gold and silver and precious stones they hauled out of Egypt? You know what they did with that. That's great prosperity. They hauled a lot of loot out of Egypt. Did they use it to glorify God? They get down to Sinai. Moses goes up on the hill for Bible conference. By the time he can get back, they built a golden calf, and they are, let's just say, they're frolicking at the base of the mountain. And Moses gets back and said, thou frolic in front of an idol that you built with the great provisions, financial provisions, the Lord allowed you to escape Egypt with. And didn't have the capacity. That's my point here. And if you had the stuff, would you use it to glorify God? The first generation Jews used it to build an idol and to frolic. Maybe that's what you really want. You want your stuff so you can frolic. That will not glorify God, therefore you're not getting it. See, one thing you can do as an unbeliever is you can get a lot of stuff because it doesn't matter what they do, it's not going to glorify God, so he's not involved with it. Once you become a believer, then you become a representative of the God of the universe, and he starts managing your affairs, and you're not getting what's not going to glorify him. You may get a load of gold, though. So these people have no gratitude, and as a result, have no capacity for blessings, and obviously they can never, ever be happy. They're never going to be happy. Believer fails to develop genuine humility, gratitude, and happiness. This soul is soon polluted by arrogance, rebellion, and bitterness. When a believer fails to develop genuine humility, gratitude, and happiness, his soul is soon polluted by arrogance, rebellion, and bitterness. The opposite of humility is the pollution of arrogance. The opposite of gratitude is the pollution of rebellion. The opposite of happiness is the pollution of bitterness. And in our passage, bitterness is classified as venom in the soul. Now, there are clear and lucid mandates and instructions in opposition to all three of these, the arrogance, the rebellion, and the bitterness. Let me point them out to you. We have arrogance denounced in James 4:6. God makes war against the arrogant. Talking believers here. Makes war against the arrogant. That's goads, discipline, sin unto death. But he gives grace to the humble. He will promote them as they gain capacity. He will bless them. He gives grace to the humble. In the area of rebellion, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, some interesting comparisons here. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. That's witchcraft. That's voodoo stuff. And what God is saying here in 1 Samuel 15:23 is that when you rebel against him, it's equal in his eyes to witchcraft. That puts it on the proper level, you see. Voodoo. Further, the word insubordination. See, rebellion has to do with the mental attitude, and insubordination means violating the mandates of the superior under whom you function. Insubordination is evaluated as being equal to iniquity and idolatry. When you reject the plan of God, when you refuse to exercise his plan and his mandate, when you gripe and complain, your mental attitude is rebellion, and you're under insubordination, and that's just as bad as if you got involved in witchcraft, palm reading, voodoo, as well as just plain worshiping of idols. Same ball yard. Same equivalent mental attitudes are involved. Why are they evaluated together? Because whenever you're rebellious against the plan of God and insubordinate to his instructions, you must at the same time be under the aegis of your first husband, and he is controlled by the sinful nature, and you come under the rulership of the God of this world, Satan himself. And Satan himself is involved in all of these weird things like divination, iniquity, and idolatry. It is in opposition to the plan of God. So that takes care of rebellion. How about bitterness? Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The root of bitterness is found in an old wheel track. And you nurture that thing, and you facilitate it, and you keep it alive, and you don't deal with it. And therefore, it keeps being a part of your thought process, and it emerges into a plant that gives off the fruit of bitterness. And that is venom in the soul. And that's the first generation Jews' problem. They are bitter. They've been in slavery. They're bitter about that. They're out in the Hornada, bitter about that. Don't have the right tasting water, bitter about it. Don't have the right tasting food, bitter about it. Bitter, bitter, bitter. And from all of that emerges the identification of this soul venom, griping and complaining against the God of the universe. It's all a part of the same passage. Now you say, well, you know, you're just a ray of sunshine today. Talk to God about it. How about the first generation Jews? Don't you think they got together and murmured on occasion, well, he's just a ray of sunshine today? I just ran across a passage as I was studying yesterday where he got so ticked off with them. He allowed the fire, you know, the Shekinah up in the cloud. He just blasted the perimeter of the camp with fire. They've gotten out of line. Rather than kill them right yet, hadn't done it yet, he sends a warning bolt. Boom! All around the camp, fires erupt. And you know what the Jews did? They ran to Moses and said, make him stop. Make him stop. He's not a ray of sunshine today, although it's awful bright out there. I'm sorry, guys. We have to consider ourselves to be in the first generation right now. We have got to get the capacity before we can be blessed. And if you don't have the capacity, you can want to be in the second generation, but you're not going to be. Not going to go. Wouldn't be prudent. Point 39. There is a mental attitude which is developing within the zeitgeist of our client nation, and it is bitterness. Everybody's bitter. It's a national mental attitude, emotional thing, bitterness. Venom. And once the venom starts circulating in the soul, it eventually must begin circulating in the body. And so point 40. Bitterness is venom in the soul, which comes from the SWAT team's insurgency of arrogance and rebellion. Numbers 21:6. The Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they struck the people so that many citizens of Israel died. In closing, note this. Citizen of Israel. Venom in the soul. Bitterness. Snake bite. Venom in the body. Venom balanced by venom. Now we're eventually going to work on that particular problem. We're going to have balance of venom. Venom in the soul, therefore, requires venom in the body. Must balance out. And we'll see how all that works in the snake bite routine. But before we get there, we have to note what's going on in the soul first. And so under paragraph G, beginning Tuesday evening, we will note spiritual anorexia nervosa. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of coming here today, studying your word, understanding how not to act, to decide, and to think. It is our goal and objective to make it to Santa Fe. It is our desire to have the capacity for blessing. And it requires of us to work on our mental attitude. Where is the reading on our gratitude gauge? Is it at 0, 10, somewhere in between? It must be advancing in order for blessings to accrue, in order for us to have the power of thought to know how to utilize those things we have, mentally, physically, materially, in order to glorify you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May this study continue to emerge for us within our souls, concepts and principles which amplify the idea of how to glorify our Lord. And we lift our prayer in his name. Parishuman Kairene, placing Kaye in Epinosai, to Sae Kaiyesu, to Kuru Haman. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Remember, no Bible class this Thursday, no Bible class a week from today. We will have Bible class this coming Tuesday evening. Please stand and we'll sing God in the Old by Great Jehovah.